Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
In Genesis chapter 31 and verses 21 through 23, the Bible states, "So he fled with all he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead." For emphasis' sake, I want to read the same verses from the English version. It says, "When Jacob crossed the Euphrates River and headed for the hill country of Gilead, he took with him everything he owned." I want to minister to you a few minutes today about when Jacob crossed the Euphrates River. Now, if you remember, Jacob had been estranged from his family because he had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau by tricking his father with hairy arms that were provided by skins of animals and venison that had been prepared by his mother Rebekah. Isaac, who had gotten older and his vision was dimmed, and he wasn't able to tell the difference between Jacob and Esau, even though Isaac detected that the voice speaking to him was more like Jacob's, he fell for the manipulative trick. And, of course, the birthright was given by Isaac to Jacob and caused a great chasm in that family as Rebekah sent Jacob away to the people of the land of the east and back to her family that lived in Haran. And so, of course, Jacob went on that journey, and it was while he was on that journey out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, he came upon Luz. He gathered some rocks together. He was really tired. He pulled his cloak around him in that cold night, and he drifted off to sleep. And, of course, the ladder that fell from heaven and the angels of God congested upon that ladder in the middle of nowhere. God at the top of that ladder that began to reveal to him he was the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and he would also become the God of Jacob. And of course, you know that Jacob awoke that next morning and said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He realized he was at the gate of heaven, right there in the middle of nowhere. And he would rename that almond grove Bethel, because it was the house of God. He took a rock and anointed it with oil, wanting God to be his protector and his provider for the rest of his life. And then, of course, when he came to the land of the people of the east, that's where he met the love of his life, Rachel. In fact, there were 3 flocks of sheep that had been gathered around a particular well in the heat of the day. The herdsman had not taken the stone off of that artesian well's mouth to water the flocks, and Jacob ran, encouraging them to do so. And, of course, they were waiting on Rachel to come. And when he lifted up his eyes, and he saw that beautiful silhouette of the woman of his dreams coming toward him, he was smitten with her. And, of course, he realized that this was Laban's daughter. These were the people of his mother's family, and he had finally found them. He was where he was supposed to be, at least for this season of life. And then, of course, you know that he worked 7 years, supposedly, to marry Rachel, but had to marry Leah, the firstborn, instead, and then worked another 7 years, 14 in all, to get Rachel to be his wife. And then he stayed another 6 years with Laban. And, of course, if you study Laban, you find out that Laban was a conniving, narcissistic individual. And of course, if you remember the revelations of Laban in the scripture, is when the servant of Abraham went to seek out a wife for Isaac, not among the Canaanites, but among his family. And of course, when he stumbled upon Rebekah and she was willing to give water to him and to his camels, and that becoming a fulfillment of a fleece that he had put before the Lord, that Rebekah would certainly be the wife of Isaac, well, When they went back and told the family, and of course she was willing to go, she believed it to be the will of God herself, it was Laban, her brother, that stepped up and said, "Hey, no need to be in a rush. Come on, stick around. We'll have celebrations." Well, part of that was his own avarice. He was a greedy man, and when he saw the bracelet and all the gifts that the servant of Abraham had brought, he wanted that man to stick around because he wanted the gleanings of that. And that was Laban. He was always manipulative, always thinking shrewdly how he could get a better deal, how he could squeeze the most out of an opportunity. So you might say that the spirit of Laban likes to delay the bringing together of bride and bridegroom so that he might enjoy the gifts without obligation, without family ties. Oh, I wonder how many there are that are attending church in this modern Christian age who have that spirit of Laban. You see, when you go to the book of Revelation and the end of that book where it's revealing the Lamb that's going to be the light of the city and a new heaven, a new earth, the sparkle and the glint of gold on the streets of the New Jerusalem, the splendor of it, the glory of it, the many waters and the fountains of life that flow from it, you also see that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." In other words, there is a spirit in the book of Revelation that wants to hurry up and get the bride and the bridegroom together. But that's not the spirit of Laban. No, Laban wants to delay. Laban wants to figure out what other delicacies of the world he can take advantage of. Laban wants to evoke that passion of flesh that looks to have a great human spirit, but in the end, it's religious fallacy. It's just a dead thing with no real life in it. It's something that doesn't have a lot of profit in it when it's all said and done. And there's a lot of folks with the spirit of Laban. They want to come around the fringes of the church. They even enjoy the Pentecostal performances and enjoying the loud music and the boisterous choir and the energetic preaching. And it's almost like they've bought a ticket to go down to the Broadway show. With that spirit of Laban, you see, there's no obligation. There's no family ties. They're not going to come to the cross. They're not going to get washed in the blood. They're just going to be a distant observer. My friend, today you've got to be more than that. You've got to have a spirit of Jacob that rises up in you today and says, "Hey, I want the bride and the bridegroom together. I've got to cross the Euphrates River." You see, what that really means is I'm going home. When you live on the other side of the Euphrates River, well, you're living on the other side of promise. Because if you remember, in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that the borders of promise would be between the river of Egypt and the river Euphrates. Well, he's on the other side of it. And so when he crossed the Euphrates River, that becomes the metaphor, that becomes the analogy, the symbol today in this message of going home. He's going back to the boundaries of truth, the borders of promise, to the place where the blessings of God was, back to where the house of God can be found. The days of being cheated had been completed, and he was going back to the promised land where he could be fruitful, where he could enjoy the blessings of God, where he could have that monotheistic worship of the hero Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord God. You see, my friend, when you live on the other side of the promised land, when you live on the other side of the Euphrates River in the land of Haran, in subjection to the spirit of Laban, everything you have belongs to someone else. In fact, this is what Laban told Jacob in 31 and 43. All of his children, all of his cattle, everything he had, Laban was laying claim to it. Laban, you know, had changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Oh, my friend, when you settle for the land of Haran on the other side of the Euphrates River, when you settle for the world and the ways of the East, that being symbolic of going back and doing it according to the flesh, the way of a transgressor is hard. The New Testament says that the wages of sin is death, because sin will tell you that you're getting one thing and then you get another. And this cycle of sin keeps happening. You sign up for one thing in temptation, but it costs you and pays you something else. Somebody listening to the sound of my voice right now can relate to what I'm talking to. You thought that that one night of having a good time and having a party and taking that one drink was going to be okay. You didn't know years later the alcoholic that you would become. But oh, my friend, there is hope. You need to pack your bags. You need to get across the Euphrates River today. You need to do what Jacob did. You need to go home. Go back to church. Go back to the presence of God. Find that house of God and the gate of heaven again where the anointing oil flows and deliverance can be found. You see, the fact that Laban was in Haran, which was located in modern-day Turkey, just east of the Euphrates River, it was a stopping point for several years in Abraham's quest for the city of God. But he didn't stay there. He didn't settle for that. Abraham kept looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But Laban is that religion that won't go any further. It's the religion of the land of the people of the East. There is a spirit of religion that says, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. I won't cross that river. I won't continue on the journey of discipleship. I'm content with the sand of this place and the relics of this land. See, when you get this spirit of wanting to go home, you realize there's a better place for me to live. There's better lodging for me to learn how to love, not only myself again, but other people, and most importantly, that love relationship between you and God. In Joshua 2 and 18 through 19, the two spies that had been protected and hid by Rahab in the city of Jericho during their reconnaissance of that great superpower city in the land of Canaan. The Bible says, Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. That it shall be, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. You see, the home of Rahab and the scarlet thread was the home of salvation and deliverance, because she had taken these two spies of Israel and hid them from the soldiers of Jericho, because she had let them down by a rope out of her house and helped them to escape. They had told her that when they come back, that when the attack would take place, that when the armies would come in, if they had that scarlet thread, anybody in that home would be safe. Outside the house was destruction, but inside the house was protection. Don't leave the house, my friend. Stay in the house of God. Get back to the house of God. Don't blame the preacher if you leave the house and get devoured by the wolves of temptation. Don't blame the parents if you leave the house and get captured by the slave-owning addictions of this generation. Just cross the Euphrates River. Pack up your things. Take everything with you. Get back to the borders of promise, to the boundaries of truth and prosperity. Get in that house of safety, my friend. There's another instance in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. Naomi said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You see, this was Naomi in the book of Ruth, whose husband had taken her to the land of Moab. Two boys had been born to her, Mahlon and Chilion, and they both had died. Her husband had died, and now she's going back home. She's going back to the land of Israel with her daughters-in-law. And yet it was Ruth that became this otherworldly character, that became this picture of grace and redemption in the Old Testament. You see, Naomi's empty house became Ruth's Messiah house. The Naomi in you, my friend, must be willing to come home empty, so that the Ruth in you can bear the future of the church. This is in line with the sin nature in all of us that must give way to the saved nature in us, the Esau that must give way to Jacob, the old creation that must give way to the new creation, as stated in Corinthians 5 and 17. Oh, my friend, you're never going to be happy living in the land of Laban, living where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes rules your day, because in the end, all you get is emptiness. All you get is dissatisfaction. All you get is the discontentment with sin's cage. All you live with is the anguish and the anger of decisions that you wish you'd made better. All you live with is the bitterness that's left over after the sweet tastes of the world that had tricked you. The nectar of a generation of evil that had pulled you in and lured you. But now you realize that you're addicted. You realize that this notorious enemy, Satan, has got you bound with chains. Oh, but there's hope. because Jesus Christ came to this world to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to this world to open the prison to them that are bound, to preach deliverance to the captives. My friend, you can walk out. You can go home. You can cross that Euphrates River today. Take everything with you. Take your dignity with you. Take your emotions with you. Take joy and peace and righteousness with you, because the Bible said the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I come across something that I thought was interesting, and that was just doing a simple word on the word east. The word east is the Hebrew word chedim, which means before, facing the sunrise. So westward was considered backward or behind. Oh, my friend, we've been called backwards as Christians for centuries. Anybody who thinks that we've got to have a moral foundation and convictions against abortion and same-sex marriage and the other wicked things of this generation that's anti-God and Jesus rejecting and doctrine hating and holiness resisting, that we're just backward, that we're just in the way because we don't agree with degrading morals of a perceived advancing society. And yet, that society moves toward the land of the people of the east, facing the sunrise. They think that's the direction to go, but when you go east, in terms of the promised land, you're going back to the foundations of flesh. You're going back to Babylon and all of those things that become the symbol of carnality, the symbol of humanism, the symbol of doing it man's way, which is really doing it the devil's way, because that's the seed he planted in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. He told Eve, hey, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be your own God. Your eyes are going to be opened. But you see, if you're located where Jacob was on that day after 20 years of living with Laban, after 20 years of being deceived and having his wages changed 10 times, he finally made up his mind, having heard from God, I'm packing up my bags and I'm going home. And for him, going home was west. That symbolism of moving away from the foundations of flesh and human reasoning and going back to being spirit-led, going back to a God-directed life. And of course, you know that after Jacob had departed and snuck out and crossed the Euphrates River, Laban found out about it 3 days later, and he took men with him, and for 7 days he chased Jacob before catching up with him in the hill country of Gilead. And the thing is, God had appeared to Laban in a dream the night before and warned him, don't you say a word to Jacob. Don't you make a threat or a promise. And Jacob had set up camp in the hill country of Gilead when Laban and his relatives came along and overtook him. And of course, Laban is acting indignant. Look what you've done. You tricked me and run off with my daughters like a kidnapper. Why'd you sneak away without telling me? I would have loved to have had a party. We'd had some great festivities and food. I'd have sent you away with singing, music, and tambourines and harps. I didn't even get a chance to kiss my grandchildren. Well, all of this was just a show. And even after being warned by God, he still said to him, I could easily hurt you, but the God of your father has warned me not to touch you. And then, of course, he wants to know why Jacob did what he did. And Jacob begins to explain to him that he's worked for him all these years and the shift of the wages. And, of course, then Laban's retort is, well, you didn't have to steal my idols. Jacob comes back and says, well, if you find any of those idols among us, whoever's taken those idols will be killed, and all of your relatives will be a witness to that. And of course, we know that Rachel was the one that actually had taken the teraphims and taken some of those things as a portion from her father, somewhat being vindictive because of what her dad had done to them all those years. She was actually sitting on top of them because she had him buried in the ground, and it was that time of the month for her. And so she begged her dad not to make her move. And of course, a little bit of compassion comes across Laban's face, and he walks out of her tent, leaves her alone. Well, then Jacob and Laban, they get together and they begin to make a treaty. They come together and they bring a pile of rocks together, and they eat a meal together, and they're going to have a witness with one another. They're going to make a treaty with one another. And of course, Laban, he begins to name those piles of rocks in his Chaldean tongue, Jagar Seadutha, which means the same thing as what Jacob would name it in the Hebrew, Gilead. In other words, that pile of rocks would be a reminder of their agreement. That basically what that agreement was is that they would leave one another alone. And the fact that Laban named it in his Chaldean tongue and Jacob in his Hebrew tongue, it meant the same thing. It basically meant a pile of rocks, a heap of witness. So it meant the same thing, but they spoke a different language. And in the future, Jacob would view it from the opposite direction as Laban, and it would be a witness to basically leave each other alone. Oh, my friend, you can see the great connotation here. The spiritual must leave the fleshly alone. Jacob journeyman must not speak the same language as Laban leaders, because they both appear to say the same thing, but the variation comes in where one lives. Laban lives on the other side of the Euphrates. He'll always believe that his angle is correct, that his views are without fault, that his angle of perception is just as viable and valuable as Jacob's. Yet Jacob's is from the promised land. Those who have laid beneath God's ladder, watched angels ascend and descend, and poured oil of covenant anointing upon an unforgettable rock, these things, you see, will never be able to be seen the same way as Laban. One sees it through carnal eyes, and the other sees it through spiritual eyes. One sees it as Jagar Sayadutha, and another sees it as Gilead. All the same meaning, but a different language. They are witnesses at the same place, but not of the same thing. Think about the old rugged cross. Think about Calvary. How many saw the cross as the death of a rabble-rouser, the death of a self-imposed king of the Jews? Then how many saw his death as a sad loss of a heroic healer and savior? How many saw it as a Messiah whose death, burial, and resurrection would be the undoing of darkness and the explosion of light to the world? The Roman soldier that angrily thrust the sharpened tip of a spear into his exposed, vulnerable side saw only another crucified criminal. The Pharisees, who gleefully watched the gruesome execution, felt relieved when the last gasping breath was heard and the slumping dead body strained the creaking wood. John and the mother of Jesus, Mary, saw something altogether hauntingly different. A lily was being crushed. A rose was being trampled. A root out of dry ground was being plucked up. A light of national hope was being extinguished. For they did not fully understand at this moment the beauty to come from the ugliness of his death. That's why, friend, you've got to cross the Euphrates River today. Don't settle for living on the other side. Don't settle for living in the land of Laban. Don't settle for living according to the flesh. Don't view the things of God the wrong way. Don't see God as some sadistic, tyrannical despot, some Poseidon-type God standing with a trident ready to strike you down and strike you dead. No, God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, it's not too late for you. You don't have to be trapped in transgression. You don't have to be bound in bitterness. You don't have to be chained with the addictions of your past. You can break free today. You can call upon the name of the Lord. You can see it the way Jacob saw it. I'm going home. I'm going back to the land of promise. I'm going to go where I belong. My friend, you belong in the house of God. You belong free and forgiven, filled with the Holy Ghost. You belong where you can have an Acts 2:38 experience, where you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name.
All in one mind and one accord. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.